And as you're headed back, I've got a picture up on the screen, which probably most of you will recognize what these things are. Some of you look at these things and you love them. Others of you are like me, you look at them and it's very frustrating. Depends upon the type of personality you have. Does anybody know what this is? Okay, it's a tacky pool cover. No, that's not. It's actually called a stereogram or a 3D hidden image in this picture. Now, you guys have all seen it before. It won't work on this. Because one of the things when they make those, they're always manufactured with a high gloss because it takes reflection to really make it work. Your computer screen will work because it's got a reflection on it. That's a flat screen, so I can't really give the image to it. But all of you have done these and you know what it's like. You walk by a little store, they've got them laid out, and it tells you what you're supposed to see. And then you're supposed to look at it and look at it long enough that all of a sudden this 3D image jumps out. This one is of a shark. But if you're like me, sometimes you have difficulty doing it. Because when you look at that, it's a bunch of dots and slashes and just a whole bunch of mess. And if you look at the surface and you look at the details, you will never see the big picture. Now, how many of you honestly would say you have stared at a picture like this and could not get it to jump out and see what everyone else saw? Okay? Well, you're detailed people. But that is human nature. And what happens is that your focus gets upon all of the little marks and all of the little details. Doesn't that sound sometimes like our life? Sometimes it's very hard to put our life in context and to see the big picture of what God is actually doing. We concentrate on the little details of the circumstances and the events and the interactions of our lives, and we see how they affect us, and we experience them, but sometimes it's difficult to step back and see the big picture of what God is doing, which is actually called faith. Because if we live our lives in reaction and focused on the little things, without having a good concept and a good picture in our mind of the big picture that's jumping out that God is trying to accomplish, then we're not actually living in faith. We're living by sight on our circumstances. And so we've been in a discussion for the last couple of weeks, and we've got this week and next week left to pull it together, about one of the things that we have our attention put on most in our life, and that is any type of circumstance in which we feel like we're suffering. We're not getting what we want. Things are not working out the way we want. Life is painful. People are not cooperating, or people are doing or saying things, or our job or whatever is not working out the way we want, and our life's not easy and convenient. It is difficult, and it's a struggle. And at times, if we love the people involved, it can be very, very painful. At times, if the dreams that we have are being hindered or blocked by circumstances, it can be very discouraging and very painful. And so the question that all of us ask in our human nature is, why suffer? And what's interesting about it is that our culture, as we develop, has become the first culture in the world that finds no value in suffering. And it's a phenomena as we move towards the last days, and as that big collision between human will and God's will becomes revealed as very separate, that our culture has embraced the fact that suffering is not of value. The highest goal of individuals in our Western society is to be comfortable as we survive and for self-satisfaction. And we have got a very, very low tolerance for anything that seems to take away from our comfortable survival or our self-satisfaction. And as you look at society, you can recognize that. And it is becoming more and more a thought of people as individualism, not submission to God, but individualism, and our fulfillment becomes a main goal. We see suffering because of that philosophy that we have as a random act, not as something allowed in our lives by God for a purpose. And that starting point changes how we see and how we react to everything in our lives, and it determines whether or not we walk through with faith or we walk through barely with sight, trying to understand with our own capabilities what's happening. If I believe that anything that bad happens into my life was not brought in there by God or allowed by God for a specific purpose, for my betterment or for the betterment of others, but it just happened, well, then it's not something that I want. If it has no meaning, I have no purpose to work through it. So our society today says this is what happens when you suffer. It's an accident. Something happened that was not planned or not in your control that you don't like, and there's a mess caused by that accident. And so what is the thing that we would want to do in response? We got to figure out some kind of good technique to clean this mess up. We may need to call in a professional to help fix the problem and to help sweep away and to help us get away from the consequences of this random act that has torn up our lives, and we are looking for relief, not for purpose to be done in a greater way than we think through God's plan. So our resolution is we got to eliminate suffering. If we eliminate suffering, we will have a better society. But in reality, if we stop and think, this is not the way God works in our lives. As a matter of fact, most of us would admit that without going through suffering in our lives would not be better. The things that we learned, the things that God built into our character, the things that did through us as we were able to be faithful and show love to others, did not devalue our lives, but it actually brought value to our lives. Many of us realized that it was going through times that were very, very difficult in which we came to actually know God's love for us. That we knew that he was with us, that we knew that he cared about every detail of our lives, that we knew he was working, because when all hope was lost, he worked. And he brought us through. But if we look at life without thinking in the context of what God is doing, if we just look and say, anything that comes into my life that I don't like, it has no purpose, and what I have to do is find a way to get rid of it, find a way to fix it, find a way to eliminate it. If our response is one, avoid any stress and problem. How many of you know that most of the hard work God does is in the midst of conflict? And do you know what conflict does in your relationships? It reveals the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes we are walking under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, it produces what in our lives? Peace, joy, love, patience, gentleness, a bunch of things that are all good, right? How many of you have ever known that God was leading you and you could tell that your responses were pleasing to God? And he was using you to bring healing. He was using you to bring encouragement. He was using you to bring help. And he was using you to bring his goodness and his hope into a situation. I don't always act that way, though. Sometimes I know that I'm not being led by the Spirit of God. I'm being led by my own human nature, my own selfish desires, my flesh. And I'm not thinking about what God could do in this situation. I'm thinking about it being unpleasant. And so when conflict arises, instead of me looking and saying, what is God revealing about what's in the heart of me or the individuals I'm dealing with that is bringing about this turmoil, this lack of peace, this lack of joy, this harshness instead of gentleness, this, I won't say evil, but these responses that are not good? It's coming from what's inside the heart. And what conflict does is it reveals what is in our heart, whether or not we are being led by God or whether we are self-centered. And how many of you know that if that is not exposed to us, we never deal with it? We never grow until we come to a place that we realize we have to change. We never grow if we're not in a place where we realize we are not what God wants us to be. Now, it's hard enough to do that when we're dealing with ourselves, isn't it? How many of you feel it very, very difficult when God is using you to help someone else grow? We usually want to avoid conflict. We want to avoid suffering. We want to avoid unpleasant situations. But if we look back and reflect in our lives, all of our real growth in Christ came through those conflicts. All of our real turning to God and all of the work that He did to purify our hearts and our devotion to Him came when we were confronted and realized we had to repent. We were not the people God wanted us to be. And we had to make a choice to follow Him. And the choice is not to eliminate the suffering. The choice is for us to connect with what God is doing in that situation. It's putting our lives in context in a way that makes our faith practical in everyday situations. And that is a good question to stop and ask ourselves. Is my faith and my belief that God is good and that God is in control and that God is always at work in my heart and the hearts of others and He is more concerned with who we are than what we have or what we do? Does that drive the way that I think and react and engage with other people? Does my life reflect faith in God and what He is doing? Or do I look at my life and realize I really have not taken the time to stop and put my life and what's happening to me in the context of what God is doing? And in reality, I am trying to survive and get by the best way I can, as comfortably as I can, with as little conflict as I can have and as little suffering as I can go through, but I really have no idea what God is doing, and I am not experiencing the things that the Bible tells me I should experience in my relationship with Him and the way I see Him moving and working in the world through me as He changes me. It's a way of being able to deal with the world in such a way that we act 24 hours a day like Jesus, because we think like Jesus did. Here's how most people see suffering: like a fire that burns everything in their life up, and they've got to put that fire out. Here's how God describes suffering in the Bible: it is a furnace that refines whatever is put in it, so it comes out pure and strong and better. And if we look at our lives and we say, God will not put me in a fire to burn me up. He puts me in a furnace to refine and strengthen and purify me so that not only can I know and understand Him, but I can let Him reveal Himself through me as well as to me. And so putting our lives and understanding the inconveniences, the little things we say we suffer, and sometimes they're big things, but putting those things in a context that does not exclude God is very important, because sometimes without thinking about it, we fall into the way the world thinks and we exclude God from the suffering. And so He can't work in the ways that He wants to in us or through us because we're not aligned with Him. An interesting question is, why would Jesus suffer? Jesus suffered. He came to earth and He suffered. I like this statement. It says, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Suffering was a part of what Jesus did. There's some interesting verses in chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. You ever felt that way? This is not suffering something insignificant. This is some difficult times and some difficult callings that He had to walk through. And it said that with loud cries and tears To the one who could save him from death, he cried out, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, wait a second. As I remember that story, God didn't hear that prayer. If I remember that story, he did suffer all those things. If I remember that story, he was stripped, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was insulted, he was nailed to a cross, he hung in agony and he died an unjustified death. He cried out to the one who could have saved him. He said, if there is any other way. And the Bible says that he was heard because of his reverent submission. That's because Jesus looked at things within the context of understanding that God was in control of his life. And everything that was brought into his life had a purpose that on the other side, if he would faithfully walk through with God, he would never be disappointed, but Isaiah tells us he would be filled with joy because of what God would do with what he had endured. God did hear his prayer, and God did save him. God didn't save him from the things he had to go through that God had called him to. God saved him from the temptation to say, no, I won't go through that. God saved him from the temptation to say, I can't go this far with you. I cannot believe that you could bring good out of this. I've got to take my life in my own hands. I've got to get help from an expert to fix this problem. I can't walk through this trusting with you. And we face the same temptation. And yet Jesus, as he cried out to God and asked God to save him from his own selfishness and selfish human nature, which we all have without the Spirit of God that he had, we are much more susceptible to that than he was. But he was tempted in all ways like us. So he can deal gently with us because he understands that we don't want to go through tough times. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to hurt. And we don't want to do hard things. But just like Jesus found the comfort from God to let him know, no, you're going to have to walk through this. And yes, it's going to be difficult. But you trust me, I will bring more good through this than you could ever imagine if you will be faithful to me. And Jesus reverently submitted to what God's plan for him was and was faithful as he walked through it to walk through it with God's character. And we can do that too. It may be a little more difficult for us, but it is God's desire for each one of us. Verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. That is a very strange verse, isn't it? Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Well, how could Jesus have to learn anything? How could we have to learn anything? I gave my heart to Christ many, many years ago, and at that moment, everything in me I laid at the table and gave to him. Didn't I get it all right there? How many of you know there's a big difference between what we think and what we say and what we do? And we can think the right thoughts and we can say them in a Bible study. But when we have to actually conform ourselves to God's desires and obey in difficult situations, how many of you know there's a lot of things we learn from that? We learn the reality of who God is. We learn a lot of things about ourselves. We learn a lot of things about God, about God's power, about his will for this world, about his redemptive work. But we don't learn them till we obey. We don't learn them when we read them. We don't learn them when we talk about them. Because God's work in our lives becomes made real when we obey and when we follow. Jesus thought outside the box in a lot of ways. And we're always taught to think outside the box. But when it comes to looking at his life in the context of faith, Jesus always thought inside the box. He did not think of how he could do things without God's involvement. He did not think of how problems could be solved without God's will being achieved. He did not think about what he was going to do in a situation outside of what God's purpose for him in that situation was. He was always inside the box. And that's why he was able to find peace. That's why he was able to find guidance. That's why he was able to remain joyful in difficult situations, because as he sought to obey God, God spoke to him and revealed to him as he went along that he was in control and that he would work things out. Jesus said this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus, in one sense of the word, is probably the most narrow-minded person who ever lived on the face of the earth. His focus was solely on knowing and doing the will of God. And he was not distracted by anything that would be outside of his Father's purpose. I'm not narrow-minded, I'm focused. But for Jesus, there was one way, and that was God's way. Sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves, when we look at the situations in our lives, are we asking God, what is his way through? How would he have us act? How would he have us respond? What would he have us say? What act of kindness in return for an unfair or unloving act can we return? If we're narrow-minded and we are not going to entertain other ways to get out of problems other than what God's purpose is, and if it takes some tough work to get God's work done, we're willing to hang in there and do it with a loving spirit, we can see God do some miraculous things. But if we jump to another way quickly because this one seems difficult, we don't just miss what God is doing, we miss God. Verse 9 continues and says, "And once made perfect," some versions say mature, "he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Think about that. Even when Jesus came on earth as a baby, he matured, and his work matured. And it wasn't enough that Jesus thought, "I want everyone saved in this world, and I want them to know God's love." He couldn't have sat in his house and thought about it and had prayed about it all day and it happened. It wasn't that he walked around and he spoke and he said, "God loves you and he's got a plan for your life and he cares about you. He will forgive you and he will give you the ability to live on a plane above just trying to get by and make it for yourself and get what you want." He could have said those things, but it took more than that. It was made perfect when his life did what he thought. It did what he said. And we all saw on that cross that no matter what he had to endure in order to love, in able to love us, he would never stop loving. No matter what he had to do in order to forgive us, he would never not forgive. He would endure whatever God put in his path because he knew that God would bring good to those who are faithful. And because of that, God not only revealed himself to Jesus and gave him the ability to do those things in confidence and in joy and comfort him when the stress of life came, but he revealed himself to us through his obedience. And that is what God wants to do for us. Romans 12:1 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. I like the other version that says, don't be conformed to this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The world wants to conform us to its mold. The world is self-serving. The world wants its advantage. The world will use you, and the world teaches you to use it. And if we conform ourselves to that thinking and we live for our own comfort and our own survival and our own self-satisfaction, we will become as empty as the world. Because God wants to transform our thinking so that we see things in the context of who he is and what he is doing, and we are willing to go wherever he tells us, to do whatever he says, because we know that he will, and I like the King James Version better here, will prove his good and acceptable will. We don't prove God's good and acceptable will by talking about it. We don't even prove it by thinking about it. But God proves it when we do it. He brings healing. He brings help. He brings faith, hope, and encouragement. And so, 2 Timothy says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I can't suffer the loss of the things I want without the power of God. I don't know about you, but when I have disappointments and I have difficult things, I need to know God is with me and he has a plan for my life beyond what I see, don't you? I need that power of God. That connection with God is everything to us. If we lose it, we will act like the world. If we keep the things that we think in context with the truth of who God is, then we will find his peace. Colossians says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for the church, his body. The sufferings of Christ that continue. God revealed himself by the fact that Jesus would do whatever it took for us. That he would endure whatever it took to show us love. That he would do what God wanted and be faithful and would not take vengeance in his own hands, even though he could. But he would love even if unloved. And he calls us to do the same because we're still in the world and there's still injustice and there are still people who surround us that do not have the love of God in their heart and do not live according to his wishes. But we can. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors, 1 Peter tells us. It's not enough to talk to them. They have to see how we live. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable what? Behavior. And will believe and give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. Our faith is shown by how we respond to things. Look how God tells us to respond. For God is pleased with you for when the sake of your conscience, in 1 Peter 2:19, you patiently endure unfair treatment. Let me tell you, we're all going to get unfair treatment. Sometimes we're not patient with it. Sometimes we forget about God and we think about ourselves because it's unfair. And we want our rights. And we want justice. But God wants mercy. And he wants reconciliation. And he wants a change of the heart that would cause unfair treatment. Of course, it continues in verse 20. You get no credit for being patient if you're beating for doing wrong. So in other words, if I yield to that temptation and I speak harsh words when they're spoken to me, or I cheat whoever cheated me, or I do whatever I know is not what God wants me to do simply because I didn't do it first and they deserved it, then I'm going to suffer for what I did. But if you suffer for doing good and are patient beneath the blows, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Guess who's pleased with you? God is pleased with you, and God will comfort you, and God will put his hand on your shoulder, and God will guide you through, and God will lift you up, and God will justify, and God will defend you, and God will stand for you. This suffering, verse 21 tells us, is all part of what God has called you to. That's an interesting statement. Christ was called here to suffer in this world to show who God really was, to show what a heart devoted to him was really like in a world surrounded with minefields that make it tough to live for God. Christ who suffered is your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned. I wish I could say that sometimes I don't yield and do what I want instead of what I should. But he never sinned and he never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. That's hard to do. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. God will always judge fairly. If we are true to him, he will always see us through. Verse 24 tells us that he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we are healed, and we are called to fulfill the sufferings of Christ. And it simply means this in practical terms. I know I'm surrounded by a sinful world. I know I'm surrounded by a world that has pushed God out and does not live for God and does not think about what God wants in situations. And because of that, people act in ways that are displeasing to God and that are not right and not fair. And I am God's secret agent, just like Jesus, put into this world. And I know that what heals the heart is the love of God. And I have an opportunity to take the unfair treatment, unfair words, the neglect, all of the things that should not be done by other people, and decide for Christ, I will carry those on my back and give love where it is not given. And speak words of kindness where no kindness exists. I will be the love of God in a situation, irregardless of what anyone else does. I will complete the sufferings of Christ so people can see that there's something in my heart that is not in theirs. And God can reveal an emptiness that needs to be changed through repentance. That cannot be revealed if love does not stand next to selfishness. And we are called to do that. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say bad things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That's practically what God is saying to do. And that is what Jesus did to us. That is what God has called you to do. Verse 9 continues, and he will bless you for it. That is an important part. If we walk into suffering and we think, I've got to endure this and I've got to stick through, God will not bless me for it, we are not walking through in faith. God promises us, if we are faithful to him, he will be faithful to us, and he will bless us through it. Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, because there are some people who will do that, God will reward you for it. God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord. Make him first. Worship him as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Because that is our testimony, our faith, the hope that we have. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see the good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Here's the context in which your life will make sense or not. Here's the context with, if you see life this way, you will be at peace and you will have wisdom. And if not, your life will be a collection of circumstances on which you bounce back and forth feeling good or feeling bad depending upon the circumstances. But if in the context of life, you look and you say, God loves me. God reached out when I was lost and separated from him and had no interest in him. And he called me. And he chose me. And he gave me the faith to turn and give myself to him. And he has brought me into his family. And I am his child. And he is in control of my life. He is more powerful than anything else in the universe. And nothing can come between me and the love of God. And wherever he calls me or leads me, it is for a great purpose. And it is for a great reason, and it is for a great thing for me and for others. And so I fear nothing other than not walking with Christ. And he will use that to bring me closer to him, and he will use that to bring others closer. And many people say, well, I have never been able to influence someone for Christ. And it boils down to this. They are not completing the sufferings of Christ. They do not look at their lives in context of what God is doing and what God has called us to. They would like to serve God in some other way that does not inconvenience them past this certain line. I will serve God in these areas, but I will not follow him wherever he leads because some things I find too painful. And God is waiting for our hearts to be fully devoted to him so he can show the world what a fully devoted heart is like and how he responds to it. But God does not unveil himself to those that do not love him and put him first. And he does not unveil himself and work in their lives in the same way as those who are following him completely, because it would send mixed messages. We have to be able to say we will love like Christ no matter what. If we return harshness with harshness and God blesses us, it's too confusing a message to save a lost world. But God will use us to bring others to him. And since then Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude that he had. That's put your life in context of faith. And be ready to suffer too. For if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning. And you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. And your life will prove how good it is. These trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to the world. Isn't that an awesome thought to think that we are here as God's chosen people to reveal who he is to the world? We can't know that until he reveals himself to us. And we know it when we decide that we are going to submit ourselves reverently to him and follow him wherever he goes and be true and faithful to him. And if we do that, he will reveal himself to us. And once he is alive and vibrant and captivated every thought in our mind, we can't help but reveal it to others. And that is a wonderful thing to see that God can use you to change the world. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you changed our world, because we know what it's like to be lost and cut off, to be drifting through this world trying to make it work for us, but really having no sense of meaning or purpose, and not ever being attached to the one that created us, to be able to experience that real love that you made us for. And we are so grateful, Lord, that when we didn't deserve it, even when we were acting in ways that were completely opposite of what you wanted, we were your enemies of bringing love in the world, not your partners. You still valued us. You still saw the potential that you created in us. And you came from heaven and lived on this earth and suffered and eventually died for us so that we might know that you wanted and you cared about and you loved and you would forgive and accept us. And you freed us. You freed us from the guilt of our sin. You freed us from the chains and the consequences of what we've done. You allowed us to live new lives. Lives in which you work and which you bring good. You turned life around for us. And we thank you. And Lord, we want to continue in your love. And we give ourselves to you. And we ask you to allow us to be like you in this world, to think like you, to act like you, to love like you, and to serve the way you want us to, by giving that same love, that same mercy, that same acceptance, and to sometimes forbear patiently until people can see your love in us. We ask you to take our lives and to make yourself real to us and through us in this world. And we thank you that that is your desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.